First Peter chapter 1 and from verse 1 to verse 16. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for heaven in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. This morning in our time together, I want us to look at something of the issue of Christian holiness as that issue is set out before us on the pages of the Word of God. It wouldn't be wrong to say that the issue of holiness is one that pervades the Scriptures of God from beginning to end, both with regards to the holiness of the Lord our God himself, of course, and also with regards to the people of God and that holiness that the people of God are to follow as they live out their lives on the face of this earth of ours. In the light of that fact, the fact that it is an issue that pervades the Word of God, I'm sure you'll appreciate that what we're going to look at this morning is simply something of that great issue as the Holy Spirit of God sets it out before us. But nevertheless, just to gather together in one, as you might say, at least something of this vital issue, this vital truth of the Scriptures that the Lord has left down in the Scriptures for our good and for our learning and for our benefit. Now, three main divisions that we're going to follow out. First of all, to understand that as the children of God, there is a holiness which we possess and a holiness which we are to pursue. And then secondly, that as the children of God, there is a supreme pattern for us to follow in pursuing that holiness. And then finally, that as the children of God, there are practical outworkings of following that pattern. There is a holiness which we possess and a holiness which we are to pursue. There is a supreme pattern given to us in the pursuit of that holiness, and there are practical outworkings for us then in following that pattern that has been given to us. First of all, then, there is a holiness which we possess and a holiness which we are to pursue. And the holiness which we possess is a very blessed thing, the very heart and center of the gospel that God has obtained for us in his beloved Son. It's a positional holiness. It's that which allows us to stand in the presence of God, accepted in the presence of God, even now, as you might say, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a perfect and a perfected holiness which we have at the moment of our believing in Christ, at the hour of our salvation. We're going to look at a couple of familiar scriptures. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and take up the reading there in verse 18 of that chapter, what the apostle is speaking about is the great gospel truth of reconciliation that we have with God forevermore. So in verse 18 he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." It's a tremendous gospel word. The old hymn writer says, "My God is reconciled." He does not impute our sin, our transgressions unto us. But how does he do that? How does God come to the position where he doesn't impute our sin, our transgression to us? What's the reason? What's the grounds on which God does that towards us? And it's those grounds, of course, that the Lord's apostle speaks about in the next verse, in verse 21. "For," he says, "he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness," or simply the holiness of God in him. He has made a great exchange to take place, that Christ has taken upon himself our sin, and we take upon, or it's given to us, his righteousness. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, needless to say, when the apostle by the Spirit of God speaks about Christ being made sin for us, he is not saying that Christ became a sinner or Christ was made sinful in any moral sense of the word. And what the Lord's apostle is pointing us up to is the fact that Christ became a legal sin bearer, legally sinful on our behalf. He took all the sins of a broken law upon himself, bearing them in his own body to the cross, as Peter says, and there on the cross, God dealt legally with all of the sin and the transgression of all the people of God forever and forevermore. That's the gospel, or at least it's one side of the gospel. That side of the gospel that says that Christ has borne our sins, taken our sins, and become a legal sin bearer on our behalf. But it's only one side of the gospel. And the other side of the gospel is this, that whereas Christ was accounted legally sinful for us, we are accounted legally righteous or holy in him. You see, we've got this twofold problem, you remember. We don't only have the problem of the presence of sin before God, we've got the problem of the absence of righteousness, of holiness. So that if all our sin could be forgiven in that sense, we would still have the problem of not being able to appear before a holy God because we have no holiness in and of ourselves. And so in the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, bears the penalty of our sin and puts us in possession of the holiness, of the righteousness which is in him and him alone. And that transaction, my friends, is a legal and a binding transaction. And as we'll see, when we come to the pursuit of that holiness, one of the great things that you lay hold on and keep hold on as you pursue holiness, or rather, when you feel as though you're not pursuing it very well, you turn to that positional holiness that you have in Christ, that you're in possession of now in Christ, and you grab that until the pursuit of your holiness takes up its feet again and goes on in the way everlasting. But very simply then, that Christ was accounted legally sinful under God, and we are accepted legally righteous and holy before God. There is a holiness which we possess. As soon as we believe, we are put in possession of that righteousness and holiness which Christ has obtained for us in the gospel of our soul salvation. Now you see, it was those two things that the Lord's apostle who wrote to the Corinthians had in his heart and his soul, you would say, all the days of his converted life. Another familiar passage is Philippians chapter 3. It's one of the biographical passages of the Word of God from the Lord's Apostle. And in that chapter 3 of Philippians, he speaks about his religious pedigree, all that he had, speaks about his religious performances, all the things that he did. And then he tells us what he did with all of that pedigree and performance, and above all things, why he did what he did. In verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. But concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count that loss for Christ. And he tells us, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. To be found in him. And it's graphical language that he's using, like the man, you remember, who clung to the horns of the altar as a place of safety. Like Noah, when he was found in the ark, when the flood was sent on the old world, like the manslayer who was found in the city of refuge. He says, I want to be found in Christ, standing in Christ, not with any righteousness that I can work by keeping the law or endeavoring to keep the law. I want to stand in Christ in that righteousness which is by faith. And by faith alone, believing that Christ has died for my sins, risen again for my justification. That's what he means when he says, I want to be found in Christ. All these other things that I had, that I pursued for holiness, mistakenly, says all of that, I've jettisoned, thrown it all overboard in order that I might be found in Christ. Holiness, righteousness, sanctification, all of those terms in the scriptures are used interchangeably. And to be found in Christ, the apostle simply means he wants to be found holy and righteous, sanctified, set apart in Jesus Christ the Lord. And not only an apostle, my friends, this is something that belongs to all the people of God. Very introduction to that epistle, like many of the other epistles. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. You see, what's a saint? Saint, you remember, is a sinner who has been saved by grace and called by God and placed in Christ Jesus. Consistently, as you read those addresses to all of those churches in the New Testament, That's the kind of language that is used concerning the people of God in the churches of God. To the Corinthians even, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all in every place that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a sinner. The Corinthians were sinners. Some of them were terrible sinners. Such were some of you. But only some of them were that kind of sinners. But the others were sinners. Lydia in Philippi was a sinner. All are sinners. But a saint is a sinner who has been saved by grace and called by God to be a saint and called to be a saint placed in Christ Jesus. And once in Christ, it is in Christ forever. And that's the positional holiness that we possess through our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. So as I say, we hold on to that. We get, if you like, that doctrinal truth to our hearts and our souls ever before we press on in the practicalities of the life that we are given to live as the saints of God in the world. It's not the whole story, of course. And whereas there is a holiness, perfected holiness, which we possess, most assuredly, there is the holiness that we are to pursue all the days of our life. And you get a lovely blending of that again in the Lord's Apostle as a human example for us in these issues. And it's in that same chapter 3 of Philippians, round about verse 10, where he expresses the great desire of his heart. And then he also shows a great determination that he has within his never dying soul. In verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, if anyone would ever say, if we get it into our heads that we are already in a position of absolute perfected holiness before God, that we are in possession of that perfect, well, that'll hold us back from pursuing practical holiness in our lives. Well, here's the answer. Here's the very one who has said that he's thrown overboard everything, every work of his hand that he could possibly have trusted in, I've thrown it overboard in order to be found in Christ, in his righteousness. And what does he do? Now he says, I'm telling you, I'm pressing forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. See, of course, he's referring to the Damascus Road, is he not? I want to apprehend, lay hold on that for which I am apprehended. You see, Christ laid hold upon me, he says, but he laid hold upon me to lay hold upon something in him. And that's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And to that he says, I press toward the mark. That's the pursuit of the holiness of one who knew that he was in possession of this positional holiness before the Lord his Savior. And again, it's not only the story of an apostle, it's the story of all those who are in Christ, sanctified, made holy in Christ. And again, Philippians, like many of the other introductions to the other epistles, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. You see, positionally, they are where in Christ, practically, they were at Philippi. You see, they were the church in that place. And as you read through the rest of the epistle, it's full of instructions as to how they were to behave like the saints of God, the holy ones of God, at Philippi, where the Lord had placed them, holding forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You remember all of those great exhortative words that come to those who are in Christ indeed, and accounted holy in Christ, but at Philippi, and to show a practical holiness while they are at Philippi. And of course, what you have there throughout all the scriptures of the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 12, that great passage about running the Christian race. You know how Paul points to the great cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded with, but ultimately to Christ, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Then he speaks about that chastening, which is never joyous, but grievous for the time. Then in verse 12, he returns to the race, and he says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make a straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, which without which no man shall see the Lord." Now, that's not positional holiness. That's practical holiness. That's the holiness that is to be pursued in our lives as we run the race, making straight paths for our feet as we run the race. And he's speaking there, my friends, not just about what we have in Christ positionally, but what we are to pursue in holiness all our days. Another cardinal passage, the one we read out of 1 Peter, the inheritance, you remember. It's not like the old inheritance. The new inheritance that we have is incorruptible and undefiled and so on. But we are to journey to the inheritance. Remember how old Israel left Egypt with the staff in their hand, the shoes on their feet, their loins girded about, ready for the journey that they were to make on that Passover night. So you get the comparison, you see, in verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now again, that's not positional holiness. That is practical holiness. That is the holiness, not that we are in possession of, but the holiness that we are to pursue. As we are to run the race pursuing holiness, we are to go on in the pilgrimage pursuing holiness. And as he writes to the Thessalonians, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And again, when he writes to the Ephesians about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, "that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." There is a holiness which we possess, but there is a holiness which is to be pursued all the days of our life. That's written large on every page of the Word of God to our souls. When we think about the biblical issue of Christian holiness, my friends, there is a holiness which we possess, blessedly so, but there is a holiness which we are to pursue. Now, in the light of that, is there a supreme pattern for us to follow in the pursuit of the holiness and how essential it is that there is such a thing. See, there are two big questions. First of all, what is holiness? And second, do we have a pattern, an example to follow in the pursuit of the holiness? So just a very brief definition and then something of the pattern. What is holiness? No doubt there are many, many definitions given to that. I'm sure if you look through the various dictionaries, Bible dictionaries or whatever. But I don't think we'll be far out of the way if we simply say that holiness, as far as we are concerned, is conformity to God in his person and in his behavior. What is it to be holy? Well, surely it is to be like God, insofar as that is possible in any fallen creature on the face of this earth of ours. God is a holy God. Be ye holy, for I am holy, as Peter cites the Old Testament there in that piece of New Testament writing. In fact, that prefix to the name of God, holy as a prefix, is used of God more often than any other in the whole of the Scriptures of God. What a telling thing that we worship and are called to serve a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. So surely to be holy is to be conformed to God, to learn how to think like God, speak like God, behave like God, act like God, insofar as it is possible to do that very thing. But how do we do that? You see, God is in the heavens. How can we know how God acts or behaves fully or speaks or any of those things? God is in his heaven and we are on the earth below. I can read about the holiness of God, see those massive pieces of scripture like Isaiah chapter 6 that tells us about his glory filling the temple. But how do I actually follow out the holiness of God in the life? And of course, that's where the gospel makes the great provision in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word to Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Or in that passage out of Corinthians, you remember how that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, or Christ himself to Philip. Have I been so long time with you, he and you have not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. It was God in Christ. It was God as Christ who walked on the face of this earth of ours. And not only did Christ die to deal with our sins, he lived to give us an example of what godly holiness is in the earth below. God is in his heavens, but God was once on this earth. And as he lived on this earth, clad in our humanity, that is our pattern and the supreme pattern for us to follow in all the issues of biblical holiness. Well, then, to go in and out all of the particular things, I'm sure that would take a long, long time. But let me just glance on the individual actions, but give an overriding characteristic. And this is the key point, I'm sure. Weren't there those times when our Lord Jesus Christ acted in total kindness and kindliness? Now, he always did that. No matter what it appeared like on the surface, there was always that grace behind what Christ did. But you know the kind of things. When he just acted in absolute, when he went about doing good, as Peter tells us. But there were other times. When he drove the money changers out of the temple, for example, or when he spoke to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites!" That was Christ as well. You see, there were those times when he spoke with those words, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." Other times when he cut people asunder with the words that came out of his mouth. You see, when you begin to look at the many individual things with regards to Christ, then there's almost a confusion that could come into your heart and your soul. But there's one supreme characteristic which determined everything else that he did, and that was this. It was his total commitment to the word of his Father in heaven above. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O my God, the words that I speak, he says, they are not my words. They are the words of him that sent me. The works that I do, they are not my works. They are the works of him that sent me. And the great overriding characteristic of Christ while he walked in this world of ours was his absolute and total obedience to the word of his Father in heaven above. And my friend, if anyone would be holy, in the biblical sense of what holiness is, not in some ascetic sense that belongs perhaps to another age or a monastic life, but if anyone would be biblically holy, then the way we do that is the way that Christ showed himself as the Holy Son of God when he was in this present world of ours. For us to be holy is to follow in the ways of holiness in Christ the Savior. You get the whole life. Again, just those overall impressions. You remember, even as a boy, when he was found in the temple and when he went back with Mary and Joseph down to Nazareth, and it says he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. Why was Christ, in his humanity as a boy, subject unto those earthly parents? Because the word of God said, honor thy father and thy mother. You see? Even as a child, Christ made himself subject to the written word of God, for he had come to fulfill all righteousness in order that we might be saved. When he went up into the wilderness after his baptism, I don't have to tell it to you, when the devil came three times tempting and Christ made three times the answer, it is written, it is written, it is written. Nothing else, just what the word of God said. And if you read that passage, you don't even have to read it carefully, but it says that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led into the wilderness. And the Holy Son of God, full of the Holy Ghost, turns to nothing other than his conflict with the devil, but to the holy written word of God. All the talk that's abroad today about being baptized in the Spirit, or this in the Spirit, or that in the Spirit, which seems to lead to a discarding of the Word of God. No, God tells me things down from heaven, through the top of my head, that come out of my mouth, in language that people can't understand. So I'm holy. Holy disillusioned. That's all, my friend. Here's Christ, the Holy Son of God, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. When he has his combat with earthly enemies, as you would say, constantly, he's saying, what is written? How readest thou? What saith the Scriptures? You see, even to be back in those days today, my friend, with the people of God, where you could take the people of God to the Bible and say, look, all right, we differ in something here, but surely we agree that this is the final authority. Let's talk about our understanding over what this final authority says. You can't even do that with Christians today. And isn't it true what Christ says? Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. And if the devil has taken the people of God away from the Scriptures of God, no wonder there's all the flailing about in absolute, total, crass, arrogant ignorance concerning what holiness is and what any issue of the Word of God is to our soul. The whole totality of his life, looked in the whole totality of his life, our Lord Jesus Christ was subject unto all that had been given to him to do and perform and carry out in accordance with the will and the word of his Father in heaven above, right to the hour of his death. You know, there are seven sayings which Christ uttered in his death on the cross. And the sixth one is this: Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. You see, it's as though he's traversing the whole of the scriptures. Those things concerning the death of the Messiah on the cross, when they pierced his hands and his feet. And there was that psalm that said, they gave me vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And now he says, in fulfillment of that scripture, I thirst, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ's great desire was the fulfilling of the scripture. And the last and final saying of all is taken out of the book of the Psalms as well. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. As he had lived on the word of God, he died on the word of God. And when he had thus spoken, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's our pattern, my friend. God is holy and in his heavens, but God was on the earth in the beloved Son. And as he lived on this earth below, that is our supreme pattern in all the issues of holiness. And the great overall characteristic of him who is our supreme pattern is his total bowing to, conformity to, the word of his Father in heaven above. Well, what about the practical outworkings? Let me just mention a few of those practical outworkings of following this pattern. Now, I'll mention three. There are many, but three perhaps that are relevant to us. That following the pattern calls us, of course, to be committed to Christ and his word. That following the pattern calls us to be critical as well as charitable. And it calls us to a corporate as well as a personal holiness in our lives. It calls us to be committed to Christ and to his word. And I'm sure we've already covered that, at least to the degree that we can this morning. Christ was committed to the word. Christ makes it clear himself in all his ministry. When we were talking on the issue of the brother friend last Lord's Day morning, you remember, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You see, it's crystal clear that doing what Christ did, who was committed to the word of God all his life, is the hallmark for any who would profess the name of Christ in their life. Not perfectly. We don't do anything perfectly. We'll never do anything perfectly. Even the best of things that we do, there'll be an ounce of the golden calf in it somewhere. But we are called to that pattern of life, which by the grace of God reflects at least something of that overall pattern which is in Christ and his obedience to the word of God. And for all the saints of God, surely you'll always find that commitment to the word of the eternal God. Old Testament, New Testament, Paul says, I exercise myself in this word of God every day that I might have a conscience void of offense before God and before men. In the Old Testament, those lovely words, you remember, that Joshua was given as they're going in to conquer the land. How are they going to conquer the land? God has promised it to them. The covenant stands sure. It can't be denied. He's given his word in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Ah, but they get directives for laying hold upon their possessions. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see, all the promises Ah, but here are the directives, he says, and the directives have all got to do with following out this word of the living God. Commit yourself to the word. That's the first part, in fact. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. If it's the word of the Lord, then of course it's given as the directive to our souls. Meditate in it. Meditate therein day and night, he says. That's logical. If it's the book that God has given to us to live by, then we are to, as one old commentator said, explore the book. See what it is that God would have us to do, or at least would have us to endeavor to do all the days of our life. Be motivated by it. Meditate therein day and night, in order that thou may observe to do. You see, the two things go together. Observe, obey. Observe, obey. And not in part, that thou may observe to do all that is written therein. And aren't we all selective? Aren't we all like dear old John Bunyan in his early days? He loved the battles in Joshua, all the historical parts. But the evangelical prophet Isaiah, or Paul, he says, I could not away with them. You see, got blinkers on. No, he says, as you're going in, says the Lord, to conquer the land, meditate in it. In order to do what you see, meditate and do all that is written therein, and then be prosperous through it. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What is prosperity? What is success, my friends? I'll tell you. Success and prosperity in the Christian life is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That's what being prosperous is. And we walk prosperously in the foots of Christ, the footsteps of Christ, as he walked in all the ways of the Lord God in heaven above, while he was in the earth beneath. So there is this commitment to the Word of God. And then following the pattern calls us to be critical as well as charitable. See, it's become almost an accepted fact today that not to be critical or not to enter into censure or controversy over the things of God, well, that's a mark of Christian maturity and spirituality and holiness. The fact of the matter is, it very often be the very opposite. Very opposite. And it smacks more of humanism than of a divine gospel, more of the rational than off the biblical. Now, that doesn't mean we go about like Goliath of Gath saying, send somebody out to fight me. But if Christ is our pattern, as he lived in this world, we cannot fully follow that pattern unless there are those times when we censure and are critical. It wouldn't be wrong to say, to one degree or another, that Christ's life on earth was one long controversy. And it was one long controversy with the religion of his day. All the traditions that clung like barnacles on the boat of Israel's religion. All of those things which Christ constantly dealt with. Those things haven't changed. Those things are with us a thousand times more in these days in which we live. And of course the retort usually is, yes, but you see, Christ was able to censure and be critical because he's perfect. So what he did in doing that was done by one who was perfect. We are not perfect, therefore we are not to do it. Of course, that's got a big catch to it. When Christ loved or did anything, showed compassion, he did it to perfection because he was perfect man. Does that then mean that because we can't love or show to compassion perfectly as Christ did, we don't love and we don't be compassionate? That can't be. But to follow whole Christ is to follow the pattern not only of a Christ who was full of compassion and love many's and many's and many's a time, but who was critical and censurable or censured at those times when that was called for. We are under so many scriptures of the Word of God, my friends. I often think of those situations in church courts or whatever, assemblies or whatever you want to call them, where the deity of Christ is denied. Think of some of the things that are going on in the national churches today. I always think of that word of Isaiah. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Huh? Where are the Jenny Geddeses who stand up and say, no! No! If you despise him, I will esteem him. My friends, it's the greatest thing that the devil ever did in sowing that deceit into the thinking of the people of God, that they must not be critical and must not censure error or heresy or novelty even, as the case might be. And then practically also, that we are called not just to a personal holiness, but a corporate holiness. You see, it's not just that we individually, as the believing people of God, are to follow out holiness in our lives, personally, individually. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to be a holy church, a holy habitation of God by the Spirit. You see? So we work towards that, or we're called towards that. Again, never with this perfect business. People keep bombarding you with this perfect business. Oh, you want a perfect church. You want a perfect this or that. Well, the straight answer to that should always be, yes, of course we do. Insofar as perfection is understood and attainable. We all love to rejoice in the words of Robert Murray McChane. Lord, make me as perfect, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. We think that laudable. Well, all you need to do is expand that into the plural and say, Lord, make us as holy as a church of pardoned sinners can be. It's not just a personal thing, it's a corporate thing. When we are presented in glory at last, we're not presented as holy fingers or holy toes or holy ears. We're presented as part of the holy bride. And what we are to be then, by the grace of God, we should be aiming at all the days of our life. So there are practical outworkings in following the pattern. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for the church. I will build my church, he says. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And just one thing to conclude then, in pursuing all of the practicalities, you see, to come back, as I said before, onto that position that we have, because it's a great help. We've got a lot of double things attached to us in the scriptures. We've got two sonships, you remember. We've got a sonship that belongs to us by regeneration, by the Spirit of God, where we are born again. But we have a sonship that belongs to us by adoption as the sons and daughters of God as well. In our regenerative sonship, then we are born of God, and we are to bear the likeness of the very God from whom we are born. But aren't there those times when that likeness, and each and every one of us knows it, that likeness grows very, very dim? What do you do in those times, my friend? Do you keep looking at the dimness of the likeness of your regenerative sonship? Don't do that, because it'll only get dimmer and dimmer. But look to the position that you have in your adoptive sonship. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the legal standing to be called the children of God. You see, there is that in which we grow in grace, in the likeness of Christ. But there is that which we have as sons and daughters by the legal act of God adopting us into the family and sealing that adoption with the blood of Christ himself. Well, it's the same with the issue of holiness. When the practical holiness seems to be burning a bit low, or the road seems to be a bit hard, get your eye on the positional holiness. That's what dear old John Bunyan did many's a time in his life, and as a human example, I don't think you'll find a better. You remember one time, and he really was in a bad state as far as he could see his own heart. And that's the important thing, of course, as we see our own hearts. And he was struggling. And then he says, this scripture came to me, thy righteousness is in heaven. And suddenly he says, I thought, well, I was like one of those travelers. And a man goes off traveling and he takes his little purse by his side. And in that purse, he's got some groats and some farthings, some small coins for the journey. But he says, back there in his estate is the chest with all his treasure in. And he says, here am I struggling on with these little farthings. And he says, but he says, my treasure is in gold in the trunk at home. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And that, you see, worked in his soul. Now, he says, Christ was all to me. How did he get out of that pursuit that wasn't going very good? Did he keep trudging on? No, he stopped. You see, he stopped and he rested and he refreshed himself with the positional holiness. Now, he says, when I did that, when I drank of what I had in Christ, then Christ was all to me. And he picked up and went on his journey. That's how we carry on in the things that the Lord has given to us in our Christian calling. It's a life that we have to press on in, my friends. It's a life that has its setbacks and its struggles. You know, I wonder today, if things keep going on the way that they do without the intervention of the Lord, will that scripture really be true? When the Son of Man returns, shall he find the faith in the earth? Yeah. Now we've got evangelicals and Catholics all saying it's the same gospel. You're saved by faith and you're saved by works. It's the same thing. All these leading evangelicals that are saying that. Now we've got the professing people of God crawling about in all fours and mooing like cows and roaring like lions. Where are we? We are where we are because we have departed from the word of the living God. And part of the word of the living God with regards to the life that he calls us to live, my friends, is the pressing on in the pursuit of that which God has called us to in his beloved Son. People tell you you can't get too precise in the life and so on. Just latch on to something that will really expand, explode, give you all kinds of feelings, and then you'll be fine. Will you? Let me just finish a wee bit. Maybe it's the close of the year, so we can do it. A wee bit from Mr. Spurgeon. It's really what you would call a parable or a fable or whatever. But he says, two rockets stood side by side in a garden. One of them said to the other, I have been standing here for the last 5 minutes looking at the stars. I wonder what men see to admire in them. There is that insignificant little speck yonder. I'm sure I could give 1,000 the light of his paltry glimmer. Just then the man came round and touched the rocket with his torch. Up it went with a whiz and a blaze till it came to its utmost elevation, and then it burst itself. There was a pop and a glare, and down came the rocket stick, and all was over. And the little star looked down demurely, as much as to say, Ah, Mr. Rocket, and where are you now? There are many fair work Christians. Isn't that it, my friends? You keep pressing on. in the way that the Lord has called us to. And may the Lord's name be glorified, even in our lives. Amen.